What I'm asked to believe is as old as record, and nothing has changed. Every truth presented today is pictured in Genesis. I know there is a struggle for dominion. It is nowhere stated better than in these Genesis words. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The words her seed, mister, demand a virgin birth. I know the human race includes a hero. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It is foreshadowed exactly of the story of Joseph. It is impossible to read his sufferings and his success without realizing it is the outline for Jesus. Stephen emphasizes this. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. The words "the second time" ensure a second advent. The negative is genuine. There is no reason to doubt the full print. Both are beloved of the Father. Both wear a special robe. Both are betrayed by brethren. Both are abased. Both gather a gentle bride. Both are exalted. Both redeem their brethren. I know the Son must be offered. The truth is implicit in the agony between Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. How can anyone possibly read it without getting the big picture immediately? And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Calvary was always in the mind of the Eternal. I know there is a ministry bound to the Father that seeks a bride for the Son. Eliezer the steward is introduced. The task is committed to him. The quest has been asked again and again. Wilt thou go with this man? That decision is pressed upon us. The divine steward asks for a personal answer. It requires trust. It's a journey of faith. I must believe before I see. And I know there is an earthly people, and there is a heavenly people. There is incumbent in the sand and the stars used to instruct Abraham as to his seed. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now there is an Abrahamic earthly seed, the Israeli, and there is an Abrahamic heavenly seed, the believer. Both are born of faith and are, therefore, indestructible. They are promised victory. Both are through Isaac, the miracle birth of promise, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. I know there is an eternal design for the nation of Israel. Jacob sees it as clearly in foresight, as though he were present today looking back in review. The 49th chapter of Genesis is an impressive scene. Jacob is at the point of death. 12 sons are before him. He outlines through them the history of the nation. Interestingly, Jacob does not take them in sequence of their birth, but according to the idiosyncrasies inherent in each and tagged by meaningful name, he spells out prophetically the history of the nation, and it is a remarkable exploit. His sons fall into three groups. The first group, described in verses 1 through 12, depict Israel in the land. He starts with Reuben, my might and the beginning of my strength. Reuben is the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, but unstable as water. Thus begins destiny and despair. In group one and next are Simeon and Levi. They represent the period of the judges. In their self-will, they dig down a wall. These were the years of the nation's democracy when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Finally, in the first group, Judah is named. He represents monarchy. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Judah is a lion's whelp. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The second group, described in verses 13 through 19, describe the dispersion. They picture Israel out of the land. Zebulun begins this story. He is described as the importer, exporter, merchant prince. He shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Abraham's earthly seed have always been masters of commerce, outstanding in their effect upon earth's economy. And in this second grouping, Jacob names Issachar, bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Issachar speaks of the oppression of the Jew, but who plods on patiently like the donkey, bearing burdens while empires rise and tumble. And then Dan follows. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Dan takes us to the rule of the Antichrist, where Israel shall be the impediment that unseats the usurper, causing him to fall backward. He has tried to deceive the nation with pseudo-messianic claims, hence the cry of verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad is the last name in the second grouping. A troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. This is Israel at the height of the great tribulation. A last great attempt is made to erase the nation, but Israel will survive. The third grouping is a picture of Israel's tomorrow, her God-given mission, Israel in the kingdom. It begins with Asher. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. At last, redeemed and bowed to God's will, Israel becomes a nation of priests. And then there is Naphtali to add to this story of redemption and resurgence. A hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. In Issachar, the nation is pictured as an ass, heavily burdened, subject and harassed. In Naphtali, the same nation is pictured as a hind, free and beautiful, to spread good news and expand the millennial kingdom. There is a crescendo as we move toward Joseph. He is a fruitful bough, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God. This is the consummate victory, the overflow, the outreach of blessing to all peoples. And finally, Benjamin is named and completes the story of this earthly seed, the Israeli. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All those who oppose Israel shall be overwhelmed. Benjamin can already look back upon Pharaoh, Haman, Hitler. You cannot destroy the Jew. So read it again, mister. There's no book to compare. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. The accuracy is more zealously guarded than this nation's currency. It is foolproof against foibles and any attempt to counterfeit. No man nor any group of men can conspire to write such a text. The fabric is beyond human effort to duplicate. It is made in heaven. Genesis is as up-to-date as though it were carried serially by the New York Times. The days of Noah and Lot are in repetition. Jesus applied this lesson. He chose this lesson of history rather than any subsequent page to emphasize the need and schedule for his return. They underline a flood peril of violence, permissiveness, indulgence, corruption, moral indifference that destroy society. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Yes, it's all told in Genesis. It is the seed book. The beginnings are there. And now, nearly 6,000 years later, look. Is it or is it not according to Genesis? Have any of the pictures disappeared? Are any of the outlines fantasies? Come to terms with your own common sense of fair play. Genesis rises or falls upon the fact of the Messiah. And then the book proceeds to reveal the nation through whom this Messiah is to come. It is an advent in which all families of the earth be blessed. This nation is given a land. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So they had to come back. That was the argument Isaiah used. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. In your day, mister, they are coming back. No one wanted it. God ordered it. Jacob lay at the foot of a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. He knew the plan of God. He felt the help of God furnished to make the climb. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And as he experienced that help, this assurance gripped him. And now, sir, with your hand on the book of Genesis, say with me, Jesus, I believe. Thou art the seed of the woman. Thy victory is my victory. I am under contract to thee. All thy redemptive promises will be fulfilled in me. And I thank thee, and I'm ready to serve thee. And now, I congratulate you. Our hearts have been drawn toward Jesus in this service. There is already a move toward this broadcast altar. And I would encourage you to find the nearest available space to kneel. I sense the power of Pentecost here, so mighty things are in store for us in the next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
There is a release and a relief. The second you kneel before the victor of Calvary, his banner over us is love, and there is grace to save us from every sin. There is ability to cleanse from everything foul and unwholesome and devilish. There is confidence that he keeps just as he saves. I love to linger at the altar of God. Please seek and open your life to the risen Savior, a living Lord, a personal friend. You have given lip service long enough to symbols and traditions and images and forms of worship. You are now in the presence of this broadcast altar. As I lift my voice, do the same wherever you are at this altar. Jesus, I confess thee to be the only begotten Son of God. I turn to thee only as a Savior. I confess my sins to thee. I seek forgiveness from thee. I place my trust in thee for acceptance and adoption. And I believe Calvary covers it all. I believe in the blood of the New Testament. I'm determined to follow thy instructions in water baptism, in communion, in finance, in faithful fellowship with thy disciples, in receiving thy mantle of power through the Holy Spirit resident in my life. I thank thee for what I feel at this broadcast altar. It is real and unforgettable. Please make me a blessing to others this week. I ask in thy powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And now we're ready for test and for travel. I'll meet you along the Pilgrim Road somewhere this week. I'm headed in the same direction that you are. I believe one of the greatest victories ever achieved at this revival time altar is immediately before us in the next several seconds. Someone with goiter is to receive healing. I feel that. I repeat that. I feel it. I have been strangely moved towards you at this moment. Jesus is pleased to stamp his mark of genuine resurrection life upon this friend. He himself has chosen to bear the testimony. You will know it by his touch upon you. Great and glorious physician, I thank thee. I am thy servant. Thou hast chosen me as thy evangelist to bring the glad tidings. So now I ascribe to thee all praise. Thou art worthy. Amen. Again, many of you are asking, who are you? What creed, what convention do you promote? The answer, sir, is we are not a denomination. We are not a promotion. The Holy Spirit uses us as a network fellowship to proclaim and to practice daily this truth, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith